quite nervous before I preach. Such a responsibility to take God's word and to try and faithfully interpret it and teach it. And so, still a privilege. I'm privileged to be here to open God's word with you again. We're going to the Psalms tonight, Psalm 103. If you've got a Bible. It's a hymn of praise. So we're going to spend some time not going through every line, but picking out some things to inspire us to return our praise to God. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. So bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, O his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is God's word. So when I was 24, I took some snowboarding lessons, which I think was a little bit old to start, actually. But I did make a key error when I went to my first lesson. It was a fair drive from the slope to my house, to the slope from my house. And so I booked my first two lessons back to back, which made for a total of 3 punishing hours on the slopes from my very first try. It was painful, it was cold, it was a terrible mistake. And so I went from within 3 hours from learning how the straps work on the board to doing those sort of swish, swish turns on the slope. And so I arrived home very, very tired and incredibly sore. But I was kind of getting it by the end. And so on my next lesson, which I booked on soon, I had 3 good runs straight away, straight down the slope, no problems. And so, of course, I got too confident. And so the 4th one down, I fell hard. Like, I turned around so my back was facing downhill, and I went right backwards, and I landed hard on my backside. And I didn't know whether to stand up or to sit down or laugh or cry or vomit. It was so painful. But once I got back upright, every time I took the chairlift back to the top of the slope, and then every run back down, I talked to myself. I said, "Daniel, don't get overconfident. That's what the snow wants. The snow hates you. It wants you to suffer. Don't get overconfident. All it needs is for you to think you've got it under control. Don't get overconfident." And so I just said that to myself over and over, and I had much better time the rest of the time because I didn't get too confident. I focused on what I was doing. But sometimes you need to talk to yourself, right? You need to tell yourself something, remind yourself of something that's important. Make sure some significant thought is right at the front of your mind. And that's exactly what David's doing with this psalm. Right? He is telling himself, he's talking to his soul, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So David is saying to himself, "David, you need to bless the Lord. Soul, heart, everything within me, you need to bless the Lord. so David's prayers in the Psalms, I don't know how often you read them. I try and read them all the time, so I'm always going through them in my prayers. But they're usually pretty personal. So they sort of deal with highly specific personal problems. You see it in the titles sometimes. You know, Psalm 51 is called A Psalm of David When Nathan the Prophet Went to Him After He Had Slept with Bathsheba. And then Psalm 52, the very next one, A Song of David When Doeg the Edomite Came and Told Saul David Has Come to the House of Ahimelech. So these are specific life events he's writing about. You know, these are his prayers after these things happened to him. And they're still so relatable, even though they're very specific. You know, you can still connect with them. Psalm 51's beautiful prayer of confession, bringing your guilt and your conviction of sin to God. It's one of my favourite psalms, actually. And Psalm 52, it captures that feeling of just being, in a tight circumstance and needing to trust God because everything could go wrong. But Psalm 103 is a little bit different. I don't know if you have the titles in your Bible. It just says, of David. So all we get is that he wrote it. Right? And so it's this much more general call to worship, a call to devotion. It's a gift that David gives to the people of God to inspire them to worship and praise. To give thanks to God for his gifts, for his character, to call us to praise him and to trust in his promises. And so it's written this way so that it can be sung together in this huge crowd, or it could just be someone like me going up and down the slope talking to themselves, saying, bless the Lord, my soul. Bless the Lord, all that is within me, bless his holy name. It's a way of inviting us in to pray this prayer with David, to bless God for the good things he's done for us. But does anyone else find it a bit strange that we're to bless God? I always wondered about this. It's such a weird thing. I remember years ago hearing someone pray, oh, yeah, we bless you, God, we bless you, Father. And I was sitting there thinking, I thought it went the other way. Doesn't God bless us? You know, what are we doing blessing God? And as I was looking into this, I mean, there's two words in Hebrew for praise. There's one that is just praise. It's usually translated in your Bible that way. And so it's to speak well of someone, to proclaim the goodness of them, to extol them, to eulogize about them, or whatever it is. And so it's almost always used in the Bible in relation to God. The other one's translated bless. And it comes from the same Hebrew word as the word kneel, so to kneel before someone. And so the idea is that it's someone kneeling before their superior, receiving a gift, some sort of physical gift or a spiritual blessing, or a word of blessing over them, and in return they respond with thanks and praise, and they bless the one who blessed them. And that's what David's saying here. It's not just to praise the Lord, but bless him. It's to recognize what he's given to us and then return that back to him as thanks and praise. So bless the Lord is not the same as praise the Lord. It's stopping first to recognize the good things that God has done and return that back to him in thanksgiving and praise. So in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. So it's, hey, listen up, self. Bless the Lord, and don't forget all the good things he does for you. Don't forget. Continually bring them to remembrance. Because we do forget, don't we? The good things that God does. Joanna, my wife, she loves to journal her prayers. She writes them all down. She finds it easier, I think, to pray with a pen in her hand than just to pray it out loud. Over time, her journals have become these amazing testimonies of what God has done in her life, how God has answered her prayers. And she goes back over them every now and then, and we just kind of marvel at, you know, God answered things that she forgot she'd ever prayed about, but she wrote them down. And so she had these testimonies of what God has done in our lives. And that's the thing, we forget we've ever prayed these things, you know? We forget we prayed them, so how can we thank God when he answers them? Such a good thing to keep a record. Like Joanna does, you know, but you can come back to years later and see, man, I'd forgotten about that, but God, he didn't. He remembered, and he answered everyone. I mean, if you ask me what I was praying for in June 2009, I don't know, I just look blankly at you, but Joanna has it written down somewhere for the date on it, so she knows. So we pray many, many pleases, but we sometimes forget to pray the thank yous once they're answered. And there's actually, in Deuteronomy, there's a particular warning about this. God tells the people of Israel, and Moses is speaking to the people on their way into the promised land, the threshold of Canaan. Moses stops and he tells this whole new generation of Israelites, here's what the law is, here's what the covenant is, here's what God has done for you. Before you go into the land, this is what God promised. And what he says is this in Deuteronomy 8. It says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Take care lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, when your herds and flocks multiply, your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought you water out of the flinty rock. He fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. But beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. When things are good, in good times, we forget our dependency on God. Everything's going fine. Life sort of putters along without any new intervention. And we forget to pray. We forget to ask God for his providence. We forget to thank God for how good things are. You can think, wow, what a great life I have built for myself here. I'm sure glad I put in all that hard work to get myself to where I am. We forget that everything is going fine because God is at work in our lives, because he gave us what we have. We forget that he is constantly working for our good. And so it kind of makes me think of possibly like I was as a teenager. You know, a teenager who just never thanks mum and dad for anything, you know, because you think you don't really need them. You move into your own flat and you realise all the unseen time, work and effort that your parents put into making your life as easy as possible for you. Life was so smooth and you didn't realise all the work that went in behind the scenes. And it's exactly because God has been so good to us that we forget how good he's been to us. And that's why there's a warning about it in Scripture. Don't forget, it wasn't your hand that did this. And so in times of plenty and comfort, forget how dependent we are on God. And so David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget his benefits. Don't forget the good things he's done for you. And so he starts to name just a few of those benefits. He says, don't forget the benefits of him who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So David has this deep experience of one thing, of being forgiven for his sins. That Psalm 51 I mentioned earlier, that was his prayer of confession after possibly the greatest failure of his whole life. He slept with the wife of a trusted friend and commander. He tried to cover up the resulting pregnancy, and then when he couldn't, he killed off his friend and brought his friend's wife to be his own wife. And David wrestles with that knowledge of his sin in Psalm 51, but the prophet Nathan came to him and assured him of his forgiveness because he confessed. And so surely this is one of the things in Psalm 103 that David's praising God for. You forgave my sin, you forgave my iniquity, this great failure of mine. And he's also thanking God here for healing all of his diseases. We know that God does heal, whether through ordinary means, through medicine, or through miraculous means, God does that. It's not a straightforward promise in this psalm, though, that God will heal all diseases. It's David reflecting on the fact that God has healed him every time, rather than David dying of his diseases. And so if you're sitting here healthy, you can offer the same word of thanks. And so it's not necessarily a straightforward promise that God heals all diseases, but it is an assurance that God can and God does heal. Elsewhere in the Bible, we see not just encouragements, but commands to pray for healing, something that God asks of us. And where God doesn't heal us of our diseases, we can be assured it's not because he's not able. It's because he has some other purpose, some purpose to our illness that we don't see and we might actually never see. God is sovereign, even over our suffering. It's a tool in his hand that he uses for our sanctification, our growth in holiness, and our devotion for him. And just as on the other hand, healing and miracles are a tool that God uses to increase our faith and our worship and our praise for him. But the outcome of both suffering and healing is that it's our good. It's for the good of his people and for the purposes and the glory of God. He is good and we can trust him. So even when we're not healed, we can trust God for his goodness. And he says, he redeems your life from the And so especially for David, his life story is full of these near misses, these near-death experiences, close calls, the number of times that he had spears thrown at him in the books of Samuel, if you look. He gives thanks to God for leading him through all these risks of death. But if you read this passage through the lens of the gospel, which Jesus actually does encourage us to do, if you read Luke chapter 24, he says, all that's written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms has come true of me. If you read it through the lens of the gospel, this is a promise that Jesus fulfilled. He redeems our life from the pit. This is 1,000 years before the resurrection. It's God pointing forward to what he's going to fulfill in Christ. And so we can bless God. We can return praise for this hope of eternal life that we have. And so these are all, these three verses, they're just ideas. They're prompts. They're examples that David gives of the things that we can return praise to God for. The intention is to lead us to reflect. What would you return thanks to God for? Return praise to God for? What has he done for you? I'm sure you could bless God for any of these things anyway, but you could think of more reasons to bless God than just these. And so just take a moment to reflect. When we sing later, which we will, what is it that you're blessing God for? What has he done for you? What are the things that you're going to remember, that you're going to call to remembrance to bless God for the goodness he's done for you? So much in this psalm. We could spend all night on it, actually. I'm only at verse 5. I'm not going to go through line by line, I did. We're just going to jump forward to verse 11. We're going to look at these three pictures of God's goodness and meditate on those for a wee second. It says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So these are just three beautiful metaphors for God's goodness, how great his goodness is. So in verses 11 and 12, you get these huge metaphors, these as high as the heavens, as far as the east is from the west. Two metaphors that take us to the limits of space and distance, showing us the majesty and the massiveness of God and his character. And then in verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children. It's a metaphor that brings us right home. Not into distance, but into intimacy with God. He's close to us. He loves us the way a father loves his children. So you might know, I don't know if you've ever read the C.S. Lewis book, The Four Loves, but there's these different words for love in the New Testament, and he kind of draws out over the course of the book the meaning of the different ones. Maybe you've heard sermons about it as well. The difference between this kind of love and that kind of love, and then the greatest one of all, the agape love, the selfless love of Christ. Well, in Hebrew, there's a few words for love as well. Mostly they're kind of interchangeable, but there's one that stands apart from the others, and it's one of those words you have to pronounce with the real Scottish sound, right? Chesed. And chesed is translated in various ways. So in the King James Version, it's just translated as mercy. If you've got the Christian Standard Bible, it's faithful love. Unfailing love, if you've got the NLT, I think NIV just translates it as love, which is fine. In my Bible, it says steadfast love, which I like, actually. Steadfast, because chesed is not God's affections, it's not his feelings or emotions or infatuations or anything. Chesed means covenant love. It's God's eternal, purposeful, unchangeable love. It's the goodness and kindness to his people that's built on this oath that I talked about this morning, this oath that he swore in his own name, this covenant that he sealed finally with the blood of his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's chesed, his steadfast love, is his dependable, reliable, utterly trustworthy purposes for our eternal good and for his eternal glory. And so when it came to describing just how vast this steadfast love is, God's steadfast love, David says in verse 11, As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how great his steadfast love is for those who fear him. And so do you fear God? That is, has he brought you to himself to honour, to worship, to obey him, to love him? Has he led you to trust in Jesus Christ? Then the chesed of God for you is so great, it's as high as the heavens are above the earth. And so bless God tonight for his steadfast love, his unfailing, faithful, covenant love for you. rest not on his feelings, but on his oath that he made to us. In verse 12, I don't know if you remember in 1999, the whole fuss about the Y2K bug. Do you remember all this stuff happening? So when computer scientists in the 70s had been putting together the systems that computers run on, they didn't really plan ahead for when years would begin with 20 instead of 19. And so it was a whole fuss that happened over what's going to happen in the year 2000. This horrifying realization, we didn't plan far enough ahead. We didn't think those systems we built 30 years ago would still be working now. It wasn't actually easy to predict what was going to happen to everyone's computers after New Year's Eve in 1999. And it did all kind of turn out fine. They put a lot of work into it and stuff, but they hadn't thought ahead. They hadn't future-proofed the technology. And that's actually what verse 12 makes me think of, because as far as the East is from the West, that's how far God removes our transgressions from us. I always think it's amazing that God future-proofed his word. Like, David didn't know necessarily that there was a North and South Pole. And if he'd written as far as the North is from the South, eventually there's going to be some smart aleck who came along and was like, oh, so our sins are exactly 8,585 miles from us. Right? But even before the ancient Israelites knew about North and South Poles, David writes as far as the East is from the West. Right? There's no East Pole. There's no West Pole. You can keep going west forever and still be going west. So how far are our sins from us? Infinite. Even down to the metaphors in the Bible. God knew what he was doing. And he assures us that our sins are truly dealt with. That they're infinitely removed from us. And so through Christ, he's decisively dealt with our sin. It's not just buried away in some hole like nuclear waste is, unfortunately. It's actually really removed from us, completely, infinitely removed from us. If we've repented, confessed, if we've been forgiven through Jesus, our sin has as much to do with us as the East is from the West. It's just gone. And so bless God tonight for his forgiveness. He's removed our sins and our iniquities. And then lastly, in verse 13, his compassion. So no vast distances here, no high and no wide. Just this loving, warm, compassionate embrace of the Father for his children. And he is our Father. As believers, we find our rest and our home in him, the warmth and the comfort of his embrace. This great God who put the heavens in place, who laid the foundations of the earth, holds us in his arms as a father. He has compassion on little old us. And so bless God for his compassion towards us. And just this last little thing about God's eternity. So in verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of God, the chesed of the Lord, is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. And so David, he meditates, kind of somberly actually, on how impermanent, how temporary, how fleeting our lives are. Compared to God, we're just like the grass or the flowers. You know, we're here for a season and then we're gone. A breath in the wind. And it's sobering to think we won't always be here. It's scary when you stop to think about it. And I think most of us spend a good deal of our lives trying not to think about it. On Twitter, I follow an account called Daily Death Reminder. And so every day, at some point in the afternoon, it just sends out the same message. It says, you will die someday. And what that usually motivates me to do is stop looking at Twitter and go and do something meaningful instead. But this isn't actually something the Bible's afraid to address or to talk about. If you ever read Psalm 90, that's also a meditation on mortality. The book of Ecclesiastes, which I love recommending to atheist teenagers, because they're amazed that it's the sort of thing you'd even find in the Bible. It's such a good conversation starter. But Ecclesiastes, it's not afraid of talking about how this earthly life doesn't last long. And we will be gone, at least from this earthly life. And ever since Adam and Eve in the fall, people are like grass, we're like flowers, we're here and then we're gone, we fade away. But the God who created the world is the same God who swore to Abraham. It's the same God who spoke to Moses, the same God who inspired David to write this. He's the same God who called Elijah, the same God who took on flesh in Jesus Christ. And he's the same God who stands at the end of time in the book of Revelation and calls back into history. history to us, behold, I am making all things new. He is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. And his steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting for those who fear him, who keep his covenant, who remember to do his commandments. Because we don't actually believe that you live and die and you're gone. On this point, David and others in his time, they didn't have that knowledge back then, although they hoped for it. They didn't know about the hope of the resurrection, God's eternal purposes for his people that would unfold later through Christ. They hoped for it, but they didn't see it. We don't believe that you're alive and then dead and then you're gone. We believe that there's a resurrection, that there's a judgment, and that there's eternal life with God for those who are in Christ. And we believe that we will be counted, as it says here, will be counted as those who keep his covenant, as those who remember to do his commandments, as those who fear him, not because we've done it all perfectly, but because Christ did. And his righteousness is counted as our righteousness if we have faith in him. He gave his righteousness to us as a gift by his grace, and we receive it by faith. And so we can rest in that eternal nature, that eternal, unchanging, unfailing nature of God. Because although all our efforts are like grass and flowers, they will fade away, God's purposes and his steadfast love are forever. And David finishes his psalm with a call to worship. And we can join in with that final call of worship to all creation to come and worship the Lord. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. But don't forget, bless the Lord.